in a minute. Fifth person that walks through the church doors gets a dollar. What is it in today's 35 cents? Like I said, the handout is there by the bulletins on the west side bookshelf. It's also online if you want to get it off the website or the email that comes out on Saturdays. So Hal, what do you get when you combine a parakeet with a what? A centipede. What do you get when you combine a parakeet with a centipede? A walkie-talkie. If that doesn't bring people in, I don't know what will. Better than the blonde joke, I could tell. But. All right. Stewardship gems. Under the questions part there, why do we want to grow our church and our ministry? What would you say? There's not one right answer. Save more souls, okay? Anyone else? Why do we want to grow our church and our ministry? It's our calling. Okay, we're commanded to the Great Commission. This is what Jesus wants, right? He wants all people to hear the truth. Right. Why do you think some people, what are some answers people have said over the years of why we want to grow the church? What are less sanctimonious reasons why we want to grow the church? What was it? More money, right? Ease up in the pocketbook, right? I don't want to have to give more, so if we can get more people in here, right? That has been said by people. Bigger presence, yep. And that's not all bad, because if we're a bigger presence, the more opportunity to be an influence in the community, right? For some, it is to make a name for themselves. again, pros and cons. We don't want to just make a name for ourselves of just being an entity in the community, but we want to make a name for ourselves and that people know that if you want to hear the truth from God's word, that this is a place that you'll hear it. All right. So what does stewardship have to do with growing the church? Okay, the funding of people to serve the church, which then can have an impact on reaching more people. Because again, what is stewardship? Before we get to that, how would you define stewardship, which is what we're trying to get to? Management. It really is management, and not just finances, but everything that we have from God. So Ellie, what were you going to say? Yeah, so as we increase the people in church, or as we grow, again, our goal is not just to grow numerically. Our goal is to grow up in spiritual maturity. And as we do, then more people will be engaged and involved and use their gifts and talents. We want to help identify those gifts and talents, right?
Too many people consider stewardship money, just donating. The time and talent part is almost, if not more important than the money. Because somebody's got to come out and mow the lawn. Somebody's got to do this. Somebody's got to get. There's a lot of work that has to be done beyond money.
Yep. So, yeah, and stewardship is not just money. And again, as people volunteer, that helps save not having to hire people and so forth. But those, needs come and go. So, yeah, accountability, right? Stewardship is accountability. We want to be good managers, again, of what God has given to us. We have limited resources. Whether it be in our homes or whether it be in the church. And so we want to be good stewards of making sure we're putting those resources in where they're best needed. We see that sometimes even in our mission work efforts, we can't fund every mission request. Sometimes we'll fund the more promising ones from a human point of view. With the goal of hopefully as they take off, that will put us in a better position to fund those that are less promising from an earthly point of view. So there's always decisions that need to be made from that vantage point. Yeah, good stewardship helps you feel a part of the church, right? Because stewardship, where does it begin? It begins with the individual. All right, everybody is a steward, a manager, whether they're a believer or not. And that's why we get to the emphasis in the box there. The purpose is to learn to review what God's word has to say about Christian stewardship. I mean, because again, everybody that exists in this world technically is a steward. They're going to be held accountable for the management of their time, their talent, their resources. Christians, we have a higher calling in the sense of we know where our gifts and resources come from. And what they're to be used for. They come from God, not us. And they're to be used for his purposes, not our purposes. And there is a difference. We see that in the world today, right? If the world, by and large, would practice Christian stewardship, then Red Cross wouldn't have to always having these pleas for money and so forth. Even as a church, right? We wouldn't have to have pleas for various causes, because we'd be already finding those causes because we have all these resources to give out. That's always going to be the challenge, though, when it comes to stewardship and attitudes. So part of our goal is to encourage to be more faithful in our stewardship practices, committed to these practices, joyful to and with what God has given to us. The motive behind that goal, then, is the love of Christ. The love of Christ compels us to want to be better stewards, to always grow. Stewardship is, point out the strength and the weaknesses of the following finishing statement. Stewardship is the management of God's mission using God's resources. What's the strength and weakness of that statement? Yeah.
God manages his own mission.
God manages his own. How do we manage God's mission, right? I mean, again, he's put us in a position to be connected to his mission. But then we need to recognize it's not our mission. It is his mission. I mean, he's the head of the church, right? So we want to make sure that's clear. Ellie first. Okay. All right, good.
It's not our resources. It's all his resources.
Okay, yep, using God's resources. We want to make sure that that's clear. Is there a motive listed there? A motive? Why we want to manage God's mission and God's resources?
Sure. It should all be done to the glory of God, and he's given us those resources to do that.
Right.
So.
it doesn't get a better, you don't have a better motive than that, right? When it comes to manage, what is not included in managing God's resources? Yeah, because there's a negative that can be associated with the word manage. Especially when it comes to the church. Sometimes you see it in the church, though, even. When we manage God's resources, we tend to... There can be a self-glory, right? I mean, you know, when the years ago when they used to have those publish everybody what they gave, you know, Earl Smith did not want to be number two, he wanted to be number one, so he would find out from Doc Jones what Mr. Pearl was giving so that he could end up on the list on top of Mr. Pearl. It wasn't sanctified giving. It helped the church, but, you know. Or, just on that line too, right? So Doc Jones every year would write a check and fill in the balance. So people just got in the habit of, well, Doc Jones will just write a check. Well, 1 year Doc Jones passed away. Some ended up with this deficit. You know, we can get lazy. Sometimes when we manage, we forget again who has given us the resources and what they're to be used for. And so we can micromanage the resources and we can become tight, too tight. You know, again, there's cheap and then there's frugal. You know, cheap kind of says, well, the next generation will fix it. Well, why not fix it now so the next generation can focus on something else? I remember a church once that they built their church and they could get the brick for really cheap. And it wasn't guaranteed to last long. But we'll let the next generation build another church. Well, what they spend all tons of money on kept restoring that brick. That if they would have spent... It wasn't because they didn't have the resources to spend it in the first place. It was because they didn't want to. There's a difference. As we'll get into as well.
We as people often want to think, look, this is what we've done to get this money. Instead of looking at it, God has given us the talent to make that money. So we look at it in the wrong way. Too many of us are Cains versus Abels.
Sure, right. So number two, stewardship is a believer's response to divine truth. Comment on that one.
Yes, that can be true, but it can also be questioning your faith if you're not given as much as, you know, we have a percentage that we give a suggestion to, but we're not being audited each year like some other.
Right. We're not looking at your W-2s. Yeah. Right. And what is the divine truth that we're supposed to respond to? You know, exactly. So as we make the statement, we want to, without getting wordy, still be clear what we're trying to say. Number three, without getting too nitpicky here. What I do after I say, that's what stewardship is. What I do after I say, I believe.
Too many eyes.
Too many eyes, right? Too much focus on what I have to do. Number four, stewardship is the God-pleasing use of the abilities and resources God has given. Is that a good one?
We sometimes forget to do what I call Christian financial planning. The first 10% to the Lord, the second 10% save for your future, the other 80% spend anywhere, taxes or whatever.
Right.
But we don't always do that.
Yeah, that rule of thumb, right? The 10-10-80, it's been around a while. Good to practice, especially, you know, starting when you're young and grow into that. Because there are things that test that, right? I mean, then you get laid off, or that's what we'll talk about, percentage giving instead of amount giving. Amount giving can be deceiving. But if we give as a percentage, as the Lord blesses us with income, so the Lord receives, it goes up and down based on what he has given us. And that's what the Lord says too in Corinthians. He doesn't ask us to give of what he doesn't first of all give in the first place.
Just the abilities and resources. The abilities is beyond just the financial side of it too. So if you can come on a weekend and mow the grass and things like that.
Yeah, so the abilities are beyond just the financial. I know I've shared this before. Again, someone may not have the financial resources, but they have the skill sets. So they can do the work, and the one who has the financial resources may not have the skill sets, but they have the financial resources. They can come together. And so they both can feel joy because they want to serve out of love, but they may not necessarily feel that their way is good enough. And yet, both ways are perfect, right? Stewardship is the practice of the Christian religion.
Two things. It sounds like it's a rule we have to do. And also says the practice, which implies that it's the only thing.
Okay.
Christians exist.
Yeah, it's not the only reason why Christians exist. It's not a rule. Right, and stewardship again is not just for Christians. The whole world. I mean, that's in the fall. When God created the world, right? He said we are to be good stewards. Take care of this. You know, so again, we want to make sure the streams and the lakes stay clean, not because of Mother Earth, but because this is what God has called us, created us to do, to be good stewards of His creation.
That could also include righteousness, if you're not more defined on what the Christian religion is.
Right? So yeah, it definitely could fall into work righteousness. Think of the Pharisees, right? God, you should be proud of me that, you know, I give a tenth of everything I have when it wasn't required of everything. I fast twice a week. I do more. I go way above and beyond what's required. So it can fall into, look what I do, rather than what has been done for me. Stewardship is the action of the indwelling Christ. Does it say enough about what action is to be taken? Again, we're thinking of stewardship, right? So there's some room to improve that one. Stewardship is an interpretation of the Christian meaning of a life as a whole. Meaning of life as a whole. What do you think about that one? Painted on the wall? What's missing there?
Again, that's just one part.
Yeah, it's just one part of it, right?
Whose interpretation?
Yeah, whose interpretation, right? It's left up to the person, right? Is stewardship optional? No. We're created to practice it. And again, as Christians, we recognize the why behind it. Stewardship is a living expression of one's faith in Christ crucified. I think of Romans 12, right? In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. This is your spiritual act of worship. And then he goes on to say, you know, love must be sincere. Stewardship, again, is not just our finances. Stewardship is our mouth, is our actions. Stewardship is the natural consequence of an experience with God, the natural reaction of the human heart that has been touched by the divine spirit. There's a mouthful. It does flow from faith, Christian stewardship.
sounds too much like feelings, yeah. And feelings come and go and change.
Right? It's more based on feelings and experience.
Yes, there's a natural reaction, but we still have that old Adam in us that continually drives.
Yep, that old Adam. You know, we've said it before, Luther's quote, whether he came up with it originally, the last part of the Christian to be converted is the wallet. Because we have that mindism, and we sit on it. We tend to sit on our wallet, and so we think that is, we're guarding it, protecting it. Stewardship is, in the broad sense, is sanctification. Does it say enough?
No.
And then stewardship is, all I have is a gift from God, and what I do with what I have is my gift to God. Right? It's a gift from God, true, right? But we're not earning his favor by being good stewards. So while there's not one right definition of stewardship, there are some commonalities when it comes to defining Christian stewardship. Again, we're all stewards, whether we're Christians or not. We all have a responsibility in this world, a part, to make a difference. But our motive is from a higher source, right? It's the love of Christ. And we then have an opportunity to demonstrate that motive as we go about and be stewards. Stewardship is not just in the church. It's in the home, first and foremost, really. And then it shows itself in the church and also then in the community. Why do you do what you do? Is it just to make the world a better place? Or is it really because God is the creator of this world and out of love for the Savior who died and rose again for me, and also I have this responsibility to leave this world in a better place. And the best way to leave it, though, is by sharing the gospel. Pass on to the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord. All right. Truth one. A proper understanding of Christian stewardship begins with the understanding that stewardship is a part of the Christian's life of sanctification. All right. Sanctification. What is it? It's the work of the Holy Spirit through the means of grace. The means of grace, the gospel in the word itself, and in the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. What does the word sanctify mean? To make holy. Are we ever going to be made holy in this side of heaven? We won't be made holy, but we are declared holy, right? There's that justification declares us righteous in God's sight through the work of Christ. Sanctification is then the Holy Spirit working in us, calling us to faith in the wider sense, calling us to faith, and then keeping us in that faith and helping us live that faith. New life, both of the heart and of the conduct. The visible fruits of faith, right? So it starts here in the heart. Romans 10 reminds us it's with our heart that we believe. It's with our mouth that we confess. We reveal what's in our heart. And so that heart gets impacted by regeneration, right? The work of the Holy Spirit. There's the medicinal act of God performed in the heart, which produces an inherit habitual righteousness. It makes us better. Again, that the medicinal aspect of that. I think of what we are by nature, sinful and under the wrath of God. But imputed with his righteousness, it has, it's kind of like medicine for the soul. We are now healthy before God, not by anything we have done, but by what Christ has done for us. And then you have the declaratory act. This is of God performed outside of man. Again, where he imputes us, he credits us. This is Romans 4. Credits us with Christ's righteousness. So just a reminder that there's a both taking place, but it starts with God. With this declaration. And then changing our hearts from unbelief to belief.
That medicinal, you said, kindness like a chemical thing, or do you think there is a rebuilding?
Yeah, right. I mean, the heart represents the seat of emotions, right? And so just that picture of medicinal, as medicine can help clear up an infection in a more powerful, more than we can fully grasp how God's word clears up that infection of sin, as we call it.
Could you say kind of frame of mind over what maybe the Holy Spirit in your life could have an effect on brain chemicals, et cetera, because you're happier, more endorphins.
Well, the world of medicine will say people who have faith tend to heal faster, tend to be less depressed. I say tend to because Christians can still be depressed, right? And not always heal. But there is an impact that the Holy Spirit has on us physically, emotionally, and then above all, spiritually. So the bottom line, right? Justification, we definitely know, is God. Salvation is all on God. Sanctification still is God, but we become partners in a sense too. We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. He's not doing those good works for us. He has moved us. He's equipped us to do those good works. Because again, people are capable of doing good things, right? Even unbelievers. For various reasons, but without faith, it's impossible to please God. And why, here again, as we discussed in the beginning, there really shouldn't be a need for shortages or a call, because we anticipate those needs and we act on those needs ahead of time. We shouldn't have to wait to be asked. We should be really, in a sense, knocking down the doors of the church or of Red Cross. I'm just using an example. Hey, there's always going to be a need, so here you go. That concept. But we tend to have to wait to be asked. Now, some of it is just because we're not in tune. When you're asked, you're willing to help. I was just waiting for somebody to plug me into that particular mission. On a side note here, can we do all the things that we're presented with? Like, we can get requests from Red Cross. We can get requests from MS. We can get requests for, digging wells in India and digging wells in Africa and orphanages and so forth. Can we do them all? Do we have to feel guilty if we don't do them all? We can't, right? So you may end up picking a particular aspect of ministry to support that's versus all of them, one that takes your interest, and that's okay. One person said, I get dozens of things in the mail every week, and I pick the two that have gleaned my interest, and they also tend to be the one that grab my attention through a colored brochure or something like that. And then maybe the next year he'll support two different ones. So we don't have to feel guilty that we can't support them all. So Christian stewardship doesn't involve guilt. Truth number two, sanctification, because of the lingering presence of the old man, is unlike justification, which is instant and complete. Sanctification is a process and is always incomplete. As Luther's says, the Christian is simul justus epicatur, at the same time righteous and a sinner. So that old Adam, the old man, another word for our sinful nature, where our mind and heart are inclined only toward evil, it's been inherited from the generation before us. And how do we describe that typically? The sinful nature is self-centered, greedy, materialistic. Let's look at Ephesians 4:22 and 1 John 2:15. Ephesians 4, verse 22. Someone have that one? Chuck?
You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires.
Okay, in 1 John 2:15. Steve.
Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them.
Okay, so who is the focus of the old man? Yeah, me, right? Me first. So that's where that selfishness comes in. Now, what motivates the old man? Sin, right? The lust of the flesh. Right? Jesus said, out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, and so forth. Pride in possessions. You know, look at what I have. 1 Corinthians 10:31 would read, how if the old man wrote it? 1 Corinthians 10:30, you know, do everything to the glory of God. How would 1 Corinthians 10 read then? Yeah, do everything to the glory of yours truly, right? Of self. As the Lord wrote in 1 John, right? If you have a love for the things of this world, then the love of the Father is not in you, because you can't have a love for both. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, without the Spirit, we cannot accept the things that are of the Spirit. So why are people unwilling and unable to accept what God says? Because they're without the Spirit. You know, so when we go, how come they don't get this? It seems like common sense. Well, the Spirit is not working in them. And maybe they had the same training as you had, and yet they've gone the way of the world. Again, Satan knows what buttons to push to lead people astray. They may come back on that foundation. But what is the world? How does the world view God's word? 1 Corinthians 1. Foolishness. The world considers God's word and his wisdom foolish and not powerful, and actually it's the wisdom of God that is wise and powerful. Romans 8, the sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to his will, nor can it do so. So what is the attitude toward God? It's hostile. It does not want to be subject to God. No one's going to tell me what to do. And what can it do then? It cannot please God. We look at Romans 7. It's the passage which talks about our inner being delights in law. And so we have another law at work within us waging war. You know, that whole, the good that I want to do, I do not do, but the evil I don't want to do, that I keep on doing. What a wretched man that I am. Galatians 5, the sinful nature does what is contrary to the Spirit, and vice versa. So, why is peaceful coexistence between the old man and new man impossible? They are opposites. Right?
The old man's going to win in most cases.
Too often the old man does win. Why? See, you asked the question, now you get it. No, I'm just kidding.
Yeah, I can't explain that. No answer.
Luck?
Why am I born here, out of house, out of job, all this stuff, and not over some African or Ethiopia in a hut with a dirt floor? I mean, that they may never hear me.
Yeah, I mean, we have to be careful that we don't spend too much time speculating on, you know, our situation. But give thanks that, Lord, you gave me a home with Christian parents, or put me in connection with somebody who's a Christian, and that you have blessed, you know, in a particular situation. And you know, that's why with the Great Commission, right? There, in fact, though, I mean, in Africa, has there been a place that really hasn't been touched with the gospel? And the people who have those huts and so forth, are they oftentimes more content than we are? Yeah, they do have cell phones, right? They do.
Because we're fighting the devil, the world, and our flesh, and we're not strong enough without God.
Okay, on our own, right? The old Adam, it not only is fighting itself, but Satan is right there, and the unbelieving world with all its influence. Yeah, and if we don't daily drown that old Adam, so that kind of gets to the heart of why does the old man win? Because we're not feeding the new man. It's kind of like, again, we can give some attention to the word of our Lord, but what's getting more attention during the week? Yeah, you know, so and we're being influenced. I know sometimes I repeat myself, but like Ken Ham, why are we losing that next generation? Think about it. If they do go to Sunday school, because you say, well, yeah, what, 75% of children go to public school? So of those 75%, let's just use that, those children, and they say they go to the Sunday school. Sunday school lasts 45 minutes to an hour. Versus now, how many hours are they in secular education? And secular education is not what it was when we were part of it. There's still good aspects out there, so we're not going to throw the baby out with the bathwater. But it is a challenging environment.
They don't have a chance.
I mean, that's kind of, we're losing them because you got this little bit in the Word, and oftentimes when they're little, because once they get to fifth grade, well, I'm too old for Sunday school, you know, so then how do we teach Sunday school? We get out our little fanographs, and we talk about Noah being a cute little character, and then some animals that he, you know, but this was real. The flood was real. And why it happened was real. Sin. Now, again, you got to be careful how you say that to a six-year-old. But his point was, you know, we kind of make the Bible sound like make-believe, and then there's the world. Was there any wonder why they side with the world, and the Bible is just kind of this convenient story? That's why sometimes we try to avoid the word, the Bible's full of stories. The Bible's full of accounts. It's semantics, but they're more than just stories, right? It's history.
So many people, maybe even here, believe the flood was just a bunch of rain. In Genesis 7, it says, the fountains of the deep came forth, and it was turmoil. I mean, it's like lava, right? Volcanic thing.
Sure. I mean, you look at the Grand Canyon, you see results of the flood. But if you don't have that biblical worldview, you won't look at the Grand Canyon the same way.
We're not teaching kids that.
And that's where, again, where Christians, even who have their children in public school, you can still override that by teaching them those things when you go home. When you can't avoid the signs that say, this canyon was formed 400 million years ago. But now you can say, see that sign? This is what God's word said. Now, doesn't that make sense as you look at the world? It's out there. Just for the sake of time, as we wrap this up, we know about the new man, you know, how important to feed that new man is. So truth three on the bottom of the page, growth and sanctification, hence also in Christian stewardship, occurs as the new man gains ascendancy over the old man. Such growth is effected through a proper use of law and gospel. And so that's where, we need to continually feed that new man. On the next page there, truth four in the middle. God-pleasing stewardship motivation flows from the gospel, not the law. Again, we want to be good stewards, not because we have to, but because we want to. We've been put in a position to. We recognize the position we've been put into. And maybe we can't do what we once did, but we still can do something. You know, with time, talents, gifts. Maybe someone once said, too, when it came like to, they heard an estate presentation. And they said, well, that really didn't apply to me. I don't have anything. Well, the guy was sitting on, you know, several boats and a lake house and insurance policies, and go, yeah, you did. You may not have much cash on hand, but you have all these assets that you're sitting on, and they're all paid for. And so can the Lord use those assets once you're gone? You can't use them.
Sure.
And are there ways to still, you know, give inheritance to your kids that can have tax benefits while then also benefiting the church or some other entity that could use those assets? and not be penalized and receive. Yeah. That's what those insurance and lawyers are for. They can help you protect and use those assets in ways, right? So, yeah, truth four, we're motivated by the gospel, not by the law. It's not by looking at the giving, who gives what, and how can I surpass them. It's not passing the plate five times. It's not the two-by-four approach. And so in summary, there is only one foundational motivation for a Christian's life of sanctification, hence for Christian stewardship. Christ's love for the world is displayed by his living for us and dying for us. This love of God in Christ is the heart and center of the gospel. And so just one more agree or disagree. Christians give because they love Jesus.
Yes. True.
Who loved first? Jesus. We love because he first loved us. So that's what really helps us feed the new man and drown the old Adam, is remembering, again, it all starts with God and what he's done for us. And his mercies are fresh and new each and every day. And as we reflect on that fact, how that will then motivate us to be good stewards of the gifts that he's given to us in the home and outside of that home. But when, to Ed's point, if we lose that perspective, then, you know, then we become me-ism. Well, that person didn't say hi to me today, so I'm not going to say hi to that person. What has that got to do with stewardship?
Just like the old eye and the eye.
Right? Yeah. And how we use our time. God has told us to be a blessing to other people. So even if they don't say hi to me first, I will say hi to them. He's given me breath to say hi. Blessings on the rest of your day. If you haven't talked to our new members, they'll be forming another receiving line, greeting line, before the next service. So I think there's still some cake out there. Second round is calorie free. If you believe that.
It's good stewardship.
Good stewardship. Clean your plate, Rob.
Don't let me go.